Would you open up your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, a chapter that you all know very well, or at least if you don't know it, you certainly have heard of it. Acts chapter 2 is truly the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2 details the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, which we just spent 5 weeks in Acts 1, you know that it's all about the disciples wondering when Jesus is going to rule and reign while he was still walking among them for 40 days after his resurrection. And then Jesus says, it isn't going to be now. I've been telling you that all along. But you stay in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive power from on high. And he's been telling them this too. The power from on high is the Holy Spirit. Now, they know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. He shows up. The Spirit came upon Gideon. And in the Hebrew, what it means, come upon Gideon, it wasn't like the day of Pentecost, and yet it was. The Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. In the Hebrew, it's like a hand going into a glove. Gideon being the glove, God being the hand. And so you have the Spirit of God coming upon people like Samson. Even though Samson was a really, really dubious guy, he did so many things wrong. And in the end, the Spirit of God comes upon him. It's like filling a glove. And he was able to tear down that temple and do God's work at that time. And a whole bunch of other people, the Spirit of God came upon people. The Spirit of God coming upon people is nothing new. But it was always something very, very special. Because when the Spirit of God came upon somebody, it was on like a king or a leader or a judge of Israel who was the spiritual leader of Israel. Or it was upon a prophet, somebody like that. And Jesus is telling a bunch of fishermen from Galilee, the Holy Spirit of God's going to come upon you and upon everyone who follows me. Wow. This is huge. And they don't fully understand it. Jesus ascends into heaven. They wait in Jerusalem. It's been 40 days since his resurrection. They got 10 days before Pentecost. And they know that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, but they don't know what that's really going to be like. John the Baptist said that when he comes, the Messiah, Jesus, he's going to baptize them with fire. He says, I only baptize with water. When he comes, it'll be with fire. Wow, what's that going to be like? Now it happens. That's what starts to happen in chapter 2. And so, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, stop right there. This is very interesting. I hope you don't think I'm lying to you, because I'm not. I was shocked to find this out, of all things, yesterday. Today on your calendar is a day called Shavuot. It's a day of Pentecost. And we happen to be talking about this today. I didn't plan it that way. You might think I'm crazy. I thought, man, it's got to be around here somewhere. And I found Easter, and I looked, and the calendar said Sunday. It's Shavuot. This is the day of Pentecost. Today. It's perfect. More than that, Jane, who is suffering for the Lord in Hawaii, gives you these little devotionals. You ever read them? They're really good. You know what today's is about? Pentecost. I don't think she planned it that way either. It just came up that way. So God's got things to say and do. He let him do the plan. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Who is they? In the previous chapter, you have the last event that occurs in chapter 1. And remember, the chapter breaks and numbers weren't originally there. So man put those in, editors put them in, just for reference cases. But things flow together. The last time we saw 120 people gathered together in one place. And there Peter stands up and he says, look, there should be 12 of us. Judas is dead, and that was part of God's plan. It wasn't a mistake. But let's fill the 12th position, because you need to have 12 when you have something that represents spiritual leadership. With the Jews, you always have 12. 10 means it's leadership of the world. That's a symbolic number. 12 is a symbolic number to the Jews because you had 12 patriarchs. And we explained this last time. And everything that's 12 or a multiple of 12, 144, 144,000, all of it's multiples of 12. And so we have 11. We need to have 12. And they vote, they actually cast lots. And they vote for a guy named Matthias. And Matthias becomes the 12th apostle of the 12. And then it says that they were all together in one place in chapter 2. As you read on, you find out that this is not the 120. That's a multiple of 12 too, isn't it? But it's not the 120. It's just the 12. Just the 12. One place. Probably the same upper room where the Last Supper took place. They rented these things out, you know. It's not like they just had a house to go into. Now, some people think that it might have been the house of Mark's mother. Now, Mark wasn't one of the 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark. Mark was there. But he wasn't one of the 12. He never was. He was a disciple, but he was never one of the 12. And some people think that the Last Supper took place in Mark's parents' house or Mark's mother's house. That's a traditional thing. It may be true. We just don't know. But either way, it's probably the same place where the Last Supper took place, because it can't be a big room that holds 120 if it's an upper room. You'll collapse the floor, because engineering wasn't that good in those days. You couldn't fit 120 people into a room. This room here, as you know, is not that big. Our sanctuary looks big because of all the chairs, but it's only 40 by 40 feet. It's that small? Yeah, it's that small. In those days, have a room this size was cavernous. And they're just renting some sort of a peasant's room, probably in the Essene Quarter there in Jerusalem, which is sort of a walled compound within the walled city. And they rented out rooms for people that would come in for the feasts, including Passover, which ended up being the Last Supper. And then 50 days later, Pentecost, because there was Passover, and there was Pentecost, and there was Sukkot, which you saw me do a presentation on last November when we talked about Sukkot. Remember, we had the booth up here. Remember the booth that we had? Well, that's the Feast of Booths, and that was Sukkot. And all the men, all the Jewish men in Israel, if they were able to, because they did have some exceptions, but all able-bodied men were to go to Jerusalem for those three feasts. So a lot of people rented out rooms, and they made a lot of money off of it. And during those feasts, because of the number of Jewish men in Israel at that time, there could have been as many as, are you ready? As many as 1 million people in Jerusalem at that time, either in the city or camped around it. And it's not a very big place. So there's a lot of people there, a lot of people. And that too is part of God's plan in this very chapter. He wants a big audience, and he provided for one. Let's do it on Pentecost when everybody's there. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and the whole house where they were and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated like two flames of fire and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The literal word is languages. Tongues is Christianese for languages. So don't be afraid of that word. Are we going to do weird things here? No, God doesn't do weird stuff. Other languages. As the Spirit enabled them, or they couldn't have done it. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. You think all the Jews were in Israel? They're all over the Roman world. They're all over what used to be the Persian Empire. They're scattered all over North Africa and way up north. They're all over the place. So they're from all, every nation under heaven. They're from all kinds of places. If you go to Jerusalem today and you go to the Israel Museum, as you go into the Israel Museum, in one section of it, they have what they call the synagogues of the world. And they've actually taken synagogues that were either abandoned or in very bad disrepair, repaired them, uprooted them, and brought the interiors of the synagogues to the Israel Museum. They have synagogues there from China, from India, from way down in Africa. They have synagogues from Norway, all over the world. The Jews were all over the place. We often don't think of it that way, but that just happened to be what it was. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, because this shouldn't be happening, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" That's a polite way of saying here in the scripture that these guys are nobodies. Galileans, are you kidding? Bumpkins is what's going through their mind. They shouldn't know this. These are Galileans who are very Hebraic Jews. These guys aren't Hellenized. They're not like the Greeks. They're not sophisticated. They're not philosophers. They're a bunch of Galileans. They're nobodies. They're fishermen. They're peasants. What are they doing? I mean, back in those days, people were multilingual. We mentioned this before, but typically somebody in the Roman Empire, especially that part of the world, would have spoken Koine Greek, ancient Greek. They would have spoken, if you're a Jew, Hebrew, because that was your religious language, but you didn't speak conversationally in it, at least not very often. And they would have spoken Aramaic, which they brought back from the Babylonian captivity, and that became the lingua franca of the Jewish people and the Hebrew people that lived in that part of the world. So Aramaic was their main conversational language. But you want to get along with the rest of the world, you got to know Greek too. What about Latin? Maybe they knew a little Latin, maybe they didn't. It wasn't that important to them because Latin was not something that was spoken typically or commonly in that part of the world. I know you didn't need to know that, but there it is anyway, so I just thought I'd throw it out to you. But all these other languages from every corner under heaven, Galileans aren't going to know that. Why should they? Why would they? And why in the world would they be speaking in it? And something amazing is happening, and people are hearing it, and all these people are amazed from Jerusalem, which means they're moving through the town. They're moving through the city. People are hearing this, and they're going, what in the world is going on? Those are Galileans. What are they doing speaking my language? I'm from Morocco. What are they doing speaking my language? I'm from India. What are they doing speaking my language? You say, yeah, they would be. Verse 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians. Parthia, Persians. Iran. You know your map? Iran's way over there. It's not close to Israel. It's really far away, and it's a huge area. And it goes all the way to the Indus Valley. That's Pakistan. That's India. Okay, Parthians, Medes, they're from over there. Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, all that region over there. Iraq, Iran, places like that. Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Now we're getting into North Africa, heading west. Visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, the converts being proselytes. Cretans and Arabs. Doesn't mean they were Arabs like ethnicity, but Arabs coming from Arabia. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What's going on? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. It's in the morning. They're already drunk. You know, people don't get drunk in the morning very often. Anything, if they had too much wine, they would have been hungover. And that's definitely not a group of people with a hangover. Now, this is the most significant event in church history. Now, we're not excluding the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. That's a whole other category, and that's the event that precipitated church history. We're talking about church history here. I don't like church history. Get used to it. You're part of it. You're soaking in it right now. This is the most significant event. This is the most significant day. God chose the day of Pentecost. And now we're looking at what he did on that day, a couple of thousand years ago. Jesus set them up for it. Let's read some scripture here. Turn over to John chapter 16, verse 5. John 16, verse 5. After that, we're going to turn to another passage, and then I'm going to mention a few others after that. But this is what Jesus told them. John chapter 16, verse 5. If you don't know what that is, just turn left a few pages. You'll find it. He said to his disciples, these guys, not somebody else, these guys right here. Now, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Remember, they expected Jesus to take up the sword, throw out the Romans, rule and reign right then and there. He keeps telling them, I am leaving, but I'm coming back. I'm going to my Father. I'm going to come back. That's the bridegroom going away to prepare a place for his bride and then coming back to take his bride where he is. That's the imagery he's painted. That's your Galilean wedding, by the way. Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. I'm going away. Now, wait a minute. You're the Messiah. You're going to rule and reign. No, I'm not. You're filled with grief because I've told you this, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Really? Unless I go away, the counselor, who's that? Say it.
The Holy Spirit.
The counselor will not come to you. If I don't go away, he's not going to come. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, I want you to notice this. He never says it. It's always he. The Holy Spirit is not the force. Got it? There is no Christian theology in Star Wars. Fun movies to watch. It's Buddhist. Okay? He's not the force. He is God. He is a person. He can be lied to. You can't lie to a rock. You can't lie to a tree. You can't lie to a chair. You can only lie to someone who can take what you're saying and believe it or not believe it. He's a person. So remember that. When he comes, verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. We talked about that a while back. I'm not going to go into details there. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. This is the Holy Spirit's job to convict people. Not my job, his job. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. I'm going away. You're not going to see me. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, who's that? Satan. Now stands condemned. Oh, he's still there, but his judgment is assured. I have much more to say to you, verse 12. Much more, more than you can bear, now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, I love that. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. What? He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell what is yet to come. That's prophecy. You mean when we have the Holy Spirit, we could even prophesy? Yeah, because he speaks what he hears. Verse 14, he will bring glory to me. What does the Holy Spirit do? What's the end result of everything he does? He brings glory to Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. You know, just a little side note here, because some of you may be wondering, or maybe have wondered, how do I know that something is of the Holy Spirit? And some people might say, because it makes me feel good. Other people might say, because I saw a flash of light or something else happened. But you know, if what happened glorifies Jesus, points to Jesus, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. When you see something happen, experience something happen, and you just say, that was Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't glorify himself. He doesn't put himself on the pedestal that he so rightly deserves as being God. Instead, he glorifies Jesus. Jesus shows us his Father. God gets glorified. Isn't that perfect? And it's so simple. The math is so simple. This is what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do. Oh, lots of other things. But let's get to the bottom line. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Jesus shows us the Father. You see God. You experience God. You walk with God. And you know his love and his grace. Isn't that wonderful? That's what he does. He will bring glory to me, verse 14, by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. He's going to take it from me and give it to you. Wow! That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. A little while, you'll see me again. Okay, well, Jesus is going to die, he's going to be buried, then he's going to rise from the dead. Is he talking about that? Sure. But you know, really, if you want to take it to the nth degree, he is the bridegroom who's going back to his Father to prepare a place for us, and when he's done preparing that place, the Father is going to say at the right time, go get your bride, and he's going to come for us and take us to be with him where he is. And with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So in a little while. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, it's just been a little while, hasn't it? Turn over to John chapter 20, verse 22. John 20, verse 22. Jesus has gone to the cross. He's risen from the dead. And now he appears to his terrified disciples. And as he appears to them on the evening of the first day of the week, Sunday evening, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them. Remember, this is the evening of the resurrection. We talk about the resurrection morning because it's really fun to talk about. And man, I'll tell you, so many wonderful, amazing, miraculous, exciting things took place on that day. Changed the world. But that evening we don't often talk about. The disciples are really, really scared because when the tomb was knocked open, miraculously, and Jesus came out. Remember that when the tomb door rolled aside, it broke Roman seals. You break a Roman seal, you're condemned to death. And the disciples, if you remember, are being blamed by the soldiers for having stolen the body. They think they're going to be on crosses by the next day. They're really, really scared. So, Jesus came and stood among them. Locks can't keep him out of the room. If you're running from Jesus, give up now. He knows where you live, and he's already there. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It's really him. He's got the scars, the wounds from his crucifixion. Verse 21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Why? Because they're supposed to respond by saying, "And unto you peace." They're scared. They said nothing. They're terrified. So he says it again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now, I don't know if that really sunk into them that day. As a matter of fact, I don't think it did until the day of Pentecost. But for the record, he said it. "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." Now, I want you to think about this for a second because you fall into this category. You're not one of the apostles, you know, the capital A, apostles, the A-team, right? But it doesn't matter. Because he sent all of us. God has. God sent Jesus. In the same manner as he sent Jesus, he's sending you. Some of you might be thinking, where's the door? Is that what I signed up for? Yeah. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to run out of here as missionaries and suddenly buy a plane ticket and go someplace. It simply means that you are no longer of this world. You now have the citizenship of heaven. That's what's on your passport. And when you leave and you go back home, because we're gathered together all in one accord today, aren't we? Kind of like they were. That he sends you out into that world like so many churches have. I know House of Prayer has it. I love it. When you go out of House of Prayer's parking lot, there's a sign there that says you are now entering the mission field. Because we're not sent to our goats, to our cows, or to our horses, or to our trees. We're sent into this world to bring something to this world that is marvelous beyond words. The message of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins and salvation through Jesus Christ. Doesn't get better than that. And you know, because that's why you're even here today. It happened to you because somebody was sent and they came to you. Whether it was Billy Graham through a TV screen, or whether it was your neighbor, or your mom, or your dad, or somebody else, friend, he came to you. He came to you because somebody sent them, and he sends you too. Well, that's not my gift. Your gift is your testimony. You don't have to be an evangelist. All you need to be is filled with the Holy Spirit. He sends you. He sends you to your neighbors, to Starbucks, to the mechanic down the road. He sends you because we have the words that he gave to us and we pass them on. The world needs Jesus. The church seems to be deprioritizing this. The church is much more of a place where people come as a big social thing and they worship God and they have a great time, but it's like, I want to impress people. We want to make sure that our church is acceptable to the world, but I'll tell you, the more acceptable to the world the church that gets, the less acceptable to God the church gets. He sent us into the world. We're here today to be encouraged to do that. Every Sunday, for that matter, no matter what the subject is, to be strengthened, to be comforted, to know that God is working in your life. He's building you up. He's making you strong. He's preparing you for ministry. Well, I'm not a minister. All of us are ministers. Minister just means a servant. We're serving Jesus. How do you serve him? Any way he wants you to. Well, how do I serve him? By serving others. Well, how do I do that? What do you like to do? Go do that for somebody else. As Don put it yesterday at the men's conference, he says, live your life today for something greater than yourself.
Yes, amen.
Who's that? God, Jesus, yes. And your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, and the people you don't like. Say, they're not greater than me, really? Jesus washed the feet of Judas too. Again, Jesus said, verse 21 in John chapter 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. I'm not going to talk about that today. That's a really cool passage, but not for today. But here's the thing. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit come upon the guys then? No. Was that something different? No. Jesus comes to his guys and however he did it, he breathes on them, he blows on them. What's he doing? He's pointing to Pentecost. He's pointing to Acts chapter 2 and what happened there. He's pointing to this great feast. 50 days after Passover, when the crucifixion took place, the resurrection comes afterwards, here comes Pentecost. And when it happens, They were all together in one place, back to Acts 2 and verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. See? He breathed on them to say, this is how it's coming. No, Jesus didn't have Superman breath. You know, ice up the room or something. He just breathed on them because they understood when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be like that. This is how Jesus taught his disciples. If you look at the pattern throughout the Gospels, we do talk about this a lot, I know. But he used things. You know what a wind is like when it blows? Yeah, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be like that. Oh, they still didn't get it until the day of Pentecost. And then it happened. And they went, oh, this is it. This is it. The violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak another language as the Spirit enabled them. All right, let's get down to some nitty gritty here. You want to know what's the deal with the tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind? Well, number one, we already have the mighty rushing wind kind of answered for us. Jesus, right the day of his resurrection, says this is what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit comes. When he comes, receive him. That's what's happening. Now, the other part, though, these cloven tongues of fire and this violence that happens with the rushing wind and all of this stuff, what's the deal with that? Well, you got to ask a question. What did they relate to when this stuff happened? What did their minds go back to? This is how Jesus taught them. He taught them through what they already knew. It made sense to them. Remember when that happened before? It's like that now. This is amazing to me. Over in Exodus, you don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, please note Exodus 19. Moses, with the children of Israel, are there at the mountain of the covenant. And there, in verse 16 of chapter 19 of Exodus, Moses wrote this. He said, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, and a thick cloud appeared over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp, a couple of million people probably, trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Oh, God is giving us something. He descended on the mountain in fire. They would have known this. This is part of their everyday teaching practically in the synagogue when they go there. They teach the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, and they know this backwards and forwards. And then Moses spoke, backing up, the smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Pentecost looks like that. And when it happens, fire comes down on these people. Like fire came down on the mountain. And they're reminded of something. God gave his people something on that day. He gave them his law. Now, as you read from Exodus chapter 19 all the way up to Exodus chapter 32, that's a lot of reading, which is why we're not reading it outright today, because a lot of stuff happens in there. God gives the law to Moses. All of that happens in a day. It happens in a day. Fire comes down on the mountain. There's this atmospheric stuff happening, thunder and lightning, smoke billowing. Is there wind? I don't know. There's smoke billowing. Maybe there isn't wind blowing, but Jesus blew on them. They got that part, but here's the fire coming down on the mountain, and Moses goes up. God gave the law, and God gave the Spirit. You ready for this? On the same date. The Jews celebrated the date of Moses getting the law from God on Mount Sinai when fire descended on the mountain on the same day that they celebrate Pentecost. It was part of their celebration. It was scriptures that they would read on that day. Yes, Pentecost is sort of like a feast. It's a feast. It's like the feast of first fruits. It's a sacrifice of first fruits. They have all kinds of events going on that day, but they would always remember. That was the day when God gave Moses the law. Fire came down on the mountain. Fire's coming down on his people. God gave something else. On that day, he didn't give the law, he gave the Spirit. Both came with fire. Both came with announcements, trumpets, declarations, other languages, trumpets from the mountain, the declarations from the people. When Moses was there on the mountain, he went up to receive the law of God that day. The people had to stay behind. He said, don't touch the mountain. Don't even let your animals touch it. Don't go near it. They'll die. God said on that day, stay back. God says on this day, I've come upon you. He didn't just say, come close. I've come to you. A Christian is a Christian because that person has the Holy Spirit in them. God is really with us in a way that Jesus couldn't even be when he walked this earth. He had to go to his Father to send his Spirit so that he not only was with us, he's in us. And in this case, upon us. The law came on that day. It was unkeepable. Here comes God's law. Do all of this stuff. Paul points out, you can't keep the law. The law is like a thermometer that tells you when you're sick and you need a Savior and you need grace and forgiveness from God. That's what the law does. Try and keep it. Go ahead. You'll have a nervous breakdown. I have had friends that tried to keep God's law by the letter, and they walked away from God because they had a breakdown, because you can't keep God's law. So why did he give it? To keep us coming back to him for his grace, for his mercy, for his forgiveness, for Jesus. Paul said the law kills. The letter of the law kills. The Spirit gives life. The law is unkeepable. It brought conviction of sin. I can't keep this thing. I broke it. Separation from God. Like Moses receiving the law, and the people got to stay back. The Spirit comes, and he empowers you, us. The church, whether we do it or not, he's given us himself, he's given us his power, and he's given us his will in this, that he said, you can't keep the law. Therefore, I'm going to give you Jesus, who washes away every sin. Now you're perfect in God's sight. You can't keep the law. You can't do God's will in a way that will perfectly please him. It's impossible. How do you do that? He gives you the Holy Spirit so that when you are walking in the Spirit, in other words, Lord, let my body just be the receptacle of the Holy Spirit. May my thoughts line up with yours. May my actions be like those of Jesus. When my hands move, may they be the hands of God. And even if I'm unconscious of it, please do this through me. And God said, that's exactly why I sent my Spirit. Now you can do the impossible. You can do righteousness. What's that? Good works that are perfect in His sight. Not lacking, not incomplete. Perfect. Because of the Holy Spirit. Not because you're good. Because He's powerful. And He's in you. And He's good. The Holy Spirit. On that day when Moses got the law, Moses descended from the mountain with the law. 40 days later. And what were the people doing? You saw the movie. They made a golden calf. They're having an orgy down there. All 2 million of them, except for a handful of people that said, no, we shouldn't do this. Moses comes down the mountain. Joshua says, sounds like they've had a victory. They're shouting. He says, that's not a victory. That's singing. Not that singing was bad. It was an orgy. It was a pagan feast going on that, unfortunately, Aaron, in his foolishness, had led. That was Moses' brother, high priest. Builds a golden calf idol. People go crazy. Moses comes down to them. Wrath of God is unleashed. He's got God's perfect law with him. Moses does. He's bringing it down on 2 stone tablets. You know how many people died that day? 3,000. If you read down to the end of Peter's sermon, which we're not even going to touch today, how many people got saved? 3,000. You think God's not sending a message here? Suddenly it makes sense why He did things the way He did. He got the attention of His own guys. Remember that? Yes, it's going to be like that. And then it happens. But then He gets the attention of the people. Now, at this point, you might be saying, you're going to talk about end times prophecy in this. No, we'll do that when we get into Peter's sermon, because he's the one that brings it up. But the big question is now, they spoke in tongues. Now you get into a touchy subject, because some of you say, well, I speak in tongues every day. Well and good. And some of you say, I've never spoken in tongues. Well and good. Just be open to what God wants to do. But tongues, once again, is Christianese for speaking in some heavenly language that nobody knows. Though possible, that is not what's going on in this text. This is different. They are speaking in discernible languages that are heard and understood by the masses of people in Jerusalem who are gathered from every corner of the world. And they're hearing these guys proclaim the great works of God in their own dialects and languages. Something that is utterly impossible for anyone, much less a bunch of Galilean bumpkins. Why the other language? Why all these other languages? Because the gospel must go out. This isn't done for entertainment. This is done to make sure that the world knows that Jesus died, rose, lives, and is coming again. The gospel must go out. There is a miracle happening here, and all Jerusalem is hearing this. Where is the gospel going to go? Think about it. Every language from under heaven, where's it going to go? Everywhere. Everywhere. And it's going to go with power. The gospel is only robbed of its power when we try and water it down or make it more acceptable to people. You are here because you took the gospel at face value. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus did it. I take it as He gave it. The gospel and the power in that. As Paul said it so wonderfully over in Romans 1, where he said that it is not just the gospel, it's the power of God. Did you get that word? It is the power of God unto salvation. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Jews first? Yeah, Jesus came there first. The early church was all Jews for the first 10 years of its existence. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile or the Greek. Where's the power of the gospel today? Only you can answer that question. Because listen, as somebody once said, if not us, who? If not now, when? It's not a show. It's the power of God. It's a mighty work of God's grace to make sure that we know this is where the gospel goes. It goes everywhere. And that's important to these guys too, because the message of God and the scriptures and the word of God was being held very close to the vest by the Jews. They weren't letting it out. Let the Gentile world perish. This is our God. This is our way. Jesus kept saying, it's for the world. For God so loved the Jews, true, but for God so loved the world, he said, it's going everywhere. So now what happens? What happens with them? What happens with us? Pentecost continues. And we're just getting started on the story. But we are part of what happened then. That wasn't then, this is now. That was then, and now it's the same thing. Well, where's the mighty rushing wind? Well, you just heard it through the air conditioners. I know they had to cool the place down, but your timing could not have been better. Where's the tongues of fire? Well, they needed it then, because you can see what they understood that day. Fire descended on the mountain. God gave the law. Fire descended upon them. God gave his spirit. 3,000 died. 3,000 get saved. They get it. Isn't it easy to understand if you're one of those guys? It's like, yeah, God doesn't make it hard to understand. Why did he do that? I know why he did that. That's why he did it. So I'm going to finish with this. And we'll pick it up next time with a little bit more out of this context. And we'll get into Peter's sermon. And boy, I'll tell you, that's got some jewels in it. Big ones. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit filled them. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the Holy Spirit fills you. Where's the tongues of fire? Where's the wind? Don't need it. You got the Spirit. You already know that. You have it in writing. You can read all about it. So what difference does it make, this Holy Spirit who is in us? Well, he saves me, marked me for the day of salvation, yeah. And that's a bride and groom thing too, by the way, but I won't get into that now. Our friend, and you know him well, Gail Irwin, is really good at making some really good lists. He's a scholar of the first order, and yet he speaks like the common people that he talks to all over the world. And he made a list of the things, just the things, that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Who he is, and what he does, who he is to us, to you, what he does for you, in you, and through you. And this is just what Jesus said. You ready? It's a long list. He's the comforter. If you need comfort, he's there. He's going to do it. He'll abide and live with us forever. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll never lie to you. and he'll always lead you to the truth. He will dwell in us. Jesus said so. He's a teacher. He'll teach us. He will, we talked about this, testify of Jesus, glorify him. He'll, we read this today, convict the world of sin. Not you to convict the world of sin, he does it. You can go around, tell the world all day long, there are sinners, they're going to laugh in your face. The Holy Spirit starts saying it. They can't run from that. He'll convict the world of righteousness, what true good deeds are, works that God accepts. He'll convict the world of judgment. He'll guide us into all truth. This is what he does. He will not speak of himself. He will show us things to come. He'll glorify Jesus. There's the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon you like oil. That was a good thing. Preach the good news to the poor. That's done by the Spirit. Preaching the good news to the poor. By the Spirit, heal the brokenhearted. By the Spirit, proclaim freedom to the captives. You can do all of this. Same Holy Spirit with Jesus, same Holy Spirit in you, in us. This is the church. Release from darkness for prisoners. Work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to proclaim the season of God's favor, the day of vengeance of our God. Comfort for all those who mourn. Provide for those who grieve. Beauty for ashes he gives. The oil of joy for mourning he gives by his Spirit. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You have the Holy Spirit? All of these things are possible. Not because you make them possible, but because he does these things, because that's who he is, that's what he does. Let him go. Unleash him. Oh, there's more. How about what Paul said? The fruit of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you? Then you're a tree or a vine, basically a branch. You're going to grow fruit naturally. You've heard me say this before. You have never, ever seen, pardon me for the crude illustration, a constipated tree. Where a tree is going, peach. The fruit just grows. It just grows. And you have gardens and you have orchards. And you watch the fruit grow. Every day you go out and check it. It's growing. It's growing. It's budding. There's the flower. Look, now it's gone. There's something growing there. It's growing. And it grows in its own good time and naturally. Because that branch on which it's growing is plugged into the main vine, so to speak. And that's Jesus. And you're receiving the sap from that. That's the Holy Spirit. His Spirit. Makes sense, doesn't it? It's a very simple illustration. And the fruit isn't for you to eat. How many times I've said this? I'll say it many more, hopefully. That a tree never eats its own fruit. It grows for the vine dresser, the master, to taste and say, now that's good. And for others to eat, that they might say, now that's good. Love, joy, peace. For others, I need peace. Others need peace from you. I need joy. Others need joy from you. Patience. I need patience. No, others need you to be patient. No, we don't think of it that way, do we? That's how the fruit of the Spirit works. Goodness. I need goodness. No, others need goodness through you, coming from you. Faithfulness. God is already faithful. When you're faithful, God rewards you for that. That's one of the two things we know he rewards us for in heaven. Faithfulness. Have you been faithful? Perseverance. Have you stuck it through even when it's tough? Then he rewards. Gentleness. Self-control. I need more self-control. No, others need you to be self-controlled. It's fruit of the Spirit. Always for others. The giftings of God. Wisdom. He gives that. Knowledge. Knowledge is something you couldn't know unless he told you. He gives you that. That's a miracle. Faith. I need faith. He gives faith. I need more faith. He gives more faith. Healing. Miracles. Prophecy. Discernment. Speaking in tongues. Interpretation of tongues. Apostles. It's an office in the church. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helpers, gifts of service or serving, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and mercy. The Holy Spirit does all these things, and you have Him. Because he put himself in you when you got saved, when you said yes to Jesus. You think the Christian life is dull? I hope not. You think you can't do anything for the Lord? Check out that list. It's in a great book. It's over in a bookstore called The Spirit Style by Gail Irwin. This is what he does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And as Jesus said, as the Father sent me, now I am sending you. So get out of here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. We need reminders like today because we can forget. You know how badly we can forget. We can get pushed around by the world and think we're powerless, and then you remind us that we have you in us. According to your will, whatever that might be in our lives, what cannot we do? You give us strength. Christ gives us strength. And we know it comes by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for all of us in this room and everybody listening that we would just remember to trust you because you are here. You're with us. You're in us. You're upon us. Do through us the impossible. Even when we're not looking. Even when we're not thinking about it. Lord, may we walk filled with your Holy Spirit so that before our feet hit the floor every day, we're filled with you. Because we asked you, and you do it. I don't know how that works, Lord, but you sure do, and you do it. May we walk in this by faith, Lord, and not by our feelings, because I know sometimes we feel really bad, and we can still be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do these wonders. I pray that everybody around us would be blessed because of you and the work of your Spirit. Even if they don't like what they hear or see, they'd still be blessed. And that as you said, Lord Jesus, that out of us, because of your Spirit, would gush torrents of living water. That which refreshes everyone around us because you are alive and living in us by your Spirit, doing through us by your Spirit things we could never do in the flesh, having a lasting effect, Lord, that would never last in this world, this perishing world, and that through us and what you've done in our lives, that which is our testimony, that you would bring others to you even this day. For the world needs your salvation so badly. Thank you, Lord. We thank you and ask you to fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.